Well, if you have your Bible, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, we're in chapter 5. We're reading from verse 1 through verse 11 today. Reading from the New King James, and it says, "And so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. So he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners and the other boat to come to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they both began to sink. Then Simon Peter saw it and fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So they had brought their boat to land. They forsook all, and they followed him." The Bible starts off telling us here that the multitudes were pressing around Jesus. Jesus has returned to his hometown. He's returned to Nazareth, and there he is preaching the gospel. And as he's preaching the gospel, the people are happy to hear the gospel because he's such a great communicator. He's a great speaker. And he realizes that they're missing the whole point of his message. And so he begins to speak directly to them and let them know that the grace of God is extended to those who have faith. And he shows them by way of illustration, we discussed this 2 weeks ago, that they don't have genuine faith and that the Gentiles are the ones that really have faith and not the Jews here. And when they hear the word Gentiles, the Jews get riled up and they're ready to throw him over the brow of the hill. And there he is in the synagogue. And shortly thereafter, he goes into Simon Peter's house. By the way, when we say Simon and Peter are the same person. His name was Simon. Jesus later changed it to Peter. So when I say either one, you know who I'm talking about. He goes into his house, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. And there the Lord extends healing and heals her. And the multitudes are growing because people are drawn to him. They're drawn to his ability to communicate. And they're drawn to the fact that he's a wonder worker. He's a healer. When he speaks a word, demons, they tremble and they come out at one word. When he says, "Be gone," it's gone. When he says, "It's done," it's done. When he says, "Be healed," they're healed, and there is no question. So the multitudes are now growing, and they're coming from all over the place. His fame is spreading quickly because there were so many needs. And there it says that he taught the word of God by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the lake of Tiberias. And it has a few other names, but it's all meaning the same thing. And that lake, Gennesaret, really means harp because it's shaped like a harp. You know, the harp of music? It's shaped like a harp. And so it's on this harp that the Lord is about to play beautiful music and illustrate to us how he is calling the disciples. Everybody missed that. It is on this beautiful harp there at the lake that the Lord is drawing our attention to show us how he beautifully calls people into the ministry and calls us as disciples. So I'd like to look at the call of the disciples this morning from three perspectives: the how, the why, and the what. The how, the why, and the what. Do I have your attention for a few minutes? Let's begin with the how. How he's calling the disciples is in a very unique way, because you notice that God is very consistent in his approach by way of he doesn't repeat himself ever. When God does something, he does something in a very unique way. When he approaches someone, he approaches this person in a very unique way. Everyone has their own unique encounter with God and how God deals with them. Sometimes it's in a very simple method of a word being spoken. And sometimes it's in something fantastic, something that is a miracle has to take place. If you recall the interaction that Jesus had with Nathanael in John chapter 1, it says, "Now Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, 'Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' And Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And there he left everything and he followed him." That's pretty simple stuff. Didn't take much for Nathanael. It was just a very, very simple word. He says, hey, there's an Israelite. You're a good guy. He's like, how do you know me? He said, I saw you. You are the king of Israel. Come and follow me. So for him, that's all that it took. For other people, it takes something that's a little bit more intense, a little bit more. Like Moses, who needed something that was supernatural to draw his attention. As he's tending his father-in-law's sheep there in the backside of the desert, the Lord appears to him in something called the burning what? The burning bush. But the bush is not consumed. He notices, and there's lots of bushes that catch fire because it gets so hot in that part of the world. It gets hot. The sun can scorch something, especially if it's dry. And he's seen things burn up in flames before. But this one, he's seen go up in flames, but it's not being consumed. So he turned aside to look and to see what this was. And it was when he turned aside to see what this was, the Lord called to him and said, Moses, Moses. Astounding. Joshua's call, the one who took after Moses, was a simple laying on of hands of Moses. God said, I want you to anoint Joshua because he's taken over for you after you pass away. So they laid hands on them in front of the congregation, and Joshua's like, okay, I'm good. Did you see any burning bushes? No. Did any angels come talk to you? No. What happened? Moses put his hands on me. And you're good with that? Yeah. David's call was through a cruse of oil that was poured on him by Samuel. David was just worshiping the Lord there out in the desert, his father's sheep, and just worshiping God. And he was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Here's a teenage kid, 14, 15, 16 years old, redhead, good-looking young man, the Bible says. Worshiping the Lord, playing his music, creating these songs, writing poetry as he's watching the sheep. And there, out of nowhere, the man comes to him and he anoints him with a cruse of oil and says, you are the next king of Israel. He was like, cool. Not really. I had to put that. Yeah. King Saul. I'm sorry, Saul. Saul had Jesus appear to him on the road to Damascus. Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, he had to appear to him as a bright shining light. A light that was even brighter than the noonday sun. So what I'm saying to you this morning by way of contrast is that every person has their own dealings, and God has his own way of talking to people on very, very different levels. With some people, it has to be something extraordinary because they are extraordinarily thick-headed. For other people, it's a simple word, a simple laying on of hands, a simple message, or a man of God coming to say something to you, and that was good enough for them. In either case, God is dealing with people. But we're not the ones to request that God do anything miraculous for us to grab our attention. He's the one that decides what we need because he knows who we are. He knows who the stubborn ones are. And Peter's method here was not used again by the Lord. And just as our relationship with God is unique, listen, each person has a custom, tailor-made call by God. A custom, tailor-made call by God. Have you ever had anything custom, tailor-made? Ever have a suit or a dress or something that was custom, tailor-made just for you? Man, it fits you perfectly. Until you have Thanksgiving and Christmas, and then it doesn't. So I'm not to copy yours, and you're not to copy mine. We can learn from each other, but we're not to imitate one another because your call is very different than my call. The way that God speaks to you is very different than the way that God can speak to me. And we'll talk about this more here in a moment. But for Simon, something more drastic has to happen to capture his attention. And do you know why that is? Because this wasn't the first time the Lord had an encounter with him. This is the first time it's mentioned in the book of Luke, but actually he met him much, much earlier. About a year earlier. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus was there in Cana of Galilee, and he went to a wedding, he and his disciples. And there he turned the water into wine, and that was the first miracle that he did. Mark chapter 1, and in Matthew chapter 4, it talks about the Lord saying, leave your nets, come and follow me. And they left their nets, and they went and followed the Lord. But something happened between that time and this time. They left their nets, followed the Lord, and said, I'm not so sure about this. And they went back to their nets, and they started fishing once again. What about those that have received a calling and have left their things and went back to is there any hope for those as well? I want you to see the tenderness of Jesus as he is speaking to Peter in this little vignette as we try to draw it out for you this morning. He is not approaching him as he's angry. He's not approaching him with frustration. He is simply speaking kindly to him as he's speaking to the masses. And now he wants to get Peter's undivided attention. So how is he going to do it? He jumps into Peter's boat. He knows who Peter is. Peter knows who he is. Peter has seen him do miracles. He knows who he is. He knows this is a wonder worker. But Peter is busy. It says they were washing their nets. They toiled all night and caught what?
Nothing.
They toiled. And you fish at night, by the way. That's when you fish. And they toiled all night and they caught absolutely nothing. So he's tired. He's frustrated. He's a bit angry. He's not in his best moment. But the Lord makes him a captive audience. And he says, put out a little bit so I can speak to the people. And then he sits in the boat. Either Peter is in the boat with him or he's holding the boat for him. But either way, he has undivided attention there. And so he is speaking to him. And he says, I will make you a fisher of men. I want you to launch out afterwards into the deep for a catch of fish. And the word that he uses in the Greek is boss. Master. We've toiled all night and have caught nothing. We're the fishermen, by the way. You're the preacher. You're the carpenter. Why don't you leave the fishing to us and you stick to preaching? You're supposed to fish at night. I'm tired. I need to provide for my family. I'm frustrated. It's not a good time for me. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I should be in bed right now. I should have made a little bit of cash to support my family. And you're now telling me to launch out and catch. You don't catch fish during the day. It's known, and even today, when you go to Israel, in that part of the world, when you go, it's at night that they take out the boats and they go fishing, because during the day, the glimmering sun reflection causes the fish to go way, way deep. And Jesus says, I want you to do something that's a little bit unusual. I want you to put your neck out, because there's hundreds of boats there on the lake, and I want you to be the only one. Uh-oh. I want you to be the only one right now that's willing to go out with me. I'll be in the boat with you. I want you to be the only one. All of them are washing their nets. All of them are ready to go home and take their naps and get ready for the night fishing. But I want you to trust what I'm saying to you. And I want you to launch out into the deep right now and put your nets, plural, out. He could have given a number of excuses. Peter could have. Listen, God never forces anyone to do anything. And I believe personally, this is just my personal conviction, if Peter had continued to give the Lord excuses, Jesus would have walked away. That's what grips me. As I was studying this week, that's the part that grips me, I think, the most, is that if I continue to give God excuses, he will find some other vessel to bless and to use. The problem in the loss isn't for the Lord. The problem in the loss is for me. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Notice he says, let down your nets, plural. And Peter responds, okay, at your word, I will let down the net. Just one net. I'm going to make you happy. Let down the net. But please notice when he made this call. It was while he was working. The Lord approached Simon Peter and he approached those that were with him while they were doing something, because God directs moving objects. God directs moving objects. He doesn't direct objects that are stationary or standing still. If I am seeking God to use me in a particular way, if I need him to do something in my life, and I am sitting just waiting and not doing anything, the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all diligence. Whatever your hand finds to do, I want you to do it with all diligence, because God is only able to direct things that are moving. If I'm standing still and stationary and saying, God, I'm waiting for you, but I'm not going to move. I'm not going to serve anywhere. I'm not going to participate anywhere. I'm not going to engage anywhere. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to wait for you. Nothing is going to happen. And if you notice back with all the stories that we mentioned before, whether it was Moses or whether it was David or whether it was whoever it was, they were always doing something. They were participating in doing something. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all diligence. And he says, I will let down the net. Any hesitant obedience is better than no obedience at all, yes? a hesitant obedience is better than no obedience at all. Listen, it's as if Jesus is, again, looking for an excuse to bless Peter. He's looking for an excuse to bless him. He doesn't understand yet, but God wants to open up an amazing door. And a miracle happens, and as soon as he lets down the net is now about to break, and so he's signaling to his partners, his fishing partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he's saying, hey, come, I need some help. This net is about to break, so they come. And they put in their net, and now their nets are breaking, and now their boat is so full of fish, and they're just like, what, we fished all night, and we know how to do this. This is our job. We understand fishing. Peter recognizes the miracle that's happening before him, and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. He'd seen Jesus do the miracle. He'd seen Jesus cast out demons. He even saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law. And preachers often joke and say that's probably why he... He healed his mother-in-law. That's why he denied him when he came to the cross. It's a joke. Just want to see if you're awake. That's not why he denied him, but... But it's funny around Christmas time and stuff. But this miracle hits a little bit closer to home. It's custom made. Listen, Peter's concerned about providing for his family, and rightly so. He is concerned, and he has a right to be concerned. But Jesus here is showing Peter that he is Lord over all of creation, and that he's Lord over everything, and he can provide for him in a supernatural way. He's saying, I can do more for you by your way of obedience to me than you can ever do in your own strength by yourself. If you just trust me, if you just rely on me. Toiling all night in your own strength is not going to make it happen. But a full surrender to the Lord and his call will not only allow God's provision in a supernatural way, it will satisfy the deepest longing of the soul, because this is what Peter was created to do. What's that? This is what Peter was created to do. He was created for this, because he wasn't just haphazardly there, just haphazardly being a fisherman and haphazardly being there in Galilee at that time with the Lord. No. God says, I have designed you for such a time as this. I created you. I fashioned you. I formed you in your mother's womb. And I've caused you to be here at this particular moment. And I want to have this encounter, this exchange with you, because this is why you were created. Do we realize that we are here on purpose? Even if mom and dad said that we were a mistake, you was an accident. In God's economy, there are no accidents. And God says, I have a divine and specific plan and purpose for your life. And it's very unique for you. But why Peter? Which is our second point. Why Peter? Because he didn't think he could do it. When you recognize your own frailty and weakness, you become usable by God. That's good news. When you realize that you are unable to do it, God says, now you're ready. Because he says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. When he saw the miracle happen, and he saw all the fish, and he saw the boat beginning to sink, and he saw, Lord, you are amazing. I saw you do other things, but this hits close to home. You're touching me at the very fiber of my... This is the core of who I am. You're speaking directly to me at this particular moment. And he says, Lord, I can't handle your holiness. I see who you are. I want you to depart from me, because I'm an unclean man. Reminds me of Isaiah when he saw the Lord back in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, I went into the temple and I beheld the glory of the Lord, and the train of the Lord filled the temple, and the angels are crying out, holy, 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 and the smoke filled the place with the holiness of God. And he says, woe unto me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You realize the sovereignty and holiness of God. He says, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Listen, his awareness of his own sinfulness does not disqualify him from ministry. This is good news. Sometimes I think I have to reach a certain level of holiness to be used by God. And it's not that God wants to use people as they're messing in sin. That's not what I'm saying to you. I'm not saying it's okay for you to dabble in sin and God will use you. That's not what I'm saying. But when you recognize your own weakness, when you recognize your own frailty, when you recognize your own inability to live a life that is pleasing to God on a regular basis, you are a great candidate to be used by God. The Lord delights in using those that are weak. Moses saw himself as weak, that he was unuseful to the Lord. He says, God, maybe 40 years ago when I was 40 years old, would have been a good time. I had some strength back then. Now that I'm 80 years old, now you're coming to talk to me? I stutter and I stammer and I'm an old man. I'm ready to retire. I'm ready to go find the beach house somewhere. I'm ready to... Amen. And God says, I don't think so. I want to use you to deliver the children of Israel. Why? Because you're weak. He says, what do you have in your hand? Oh, what do you have in your hand? I have a staff. With that staff, I will... This is good. With this staff, I will deliver the children of Israel out. I will make you a fisher of men, because you're a fisherman. With your staff, I will deliver the children of Israel. Whatever it is that you've been gifted to do or equipped to do, that's what I'm going to use for deliverance for other people. Gideon, when he was speaking with the Lord, he said, I am the least in my father's house. I cannot be used by you. And God says, you are a mighty man of valor. David recognized his own frailty when he says, Sovereign Lord, who am I and what is my family that you have brought me this far? Who are we? John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord, he says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelace. He is so holy. I am so unholy. The Apostle Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. I am the least of all of the apostles. I don't deserve the grace of God. And it's when you get to that place, when I get to that place, when we get to that place, that God says, okay, now you're in a great place in alignment so that I can use you. Once you realize how frail you are, how weak you are, how sinful you are, how wretched you are. That was the whole point of the law, was it not? The whole point of the law was to get us to realize how unholy we are and how holy God is. You shall not steal, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you should keep the Sabbath, you should honor your mother and father, and so on and so on and so forth, so that people can say, I can't do this. I cannot do this. And he's going, that's right, you can't. Once you realize that you can't, you're in a great place for me to use you. But those who believe they have something to offer to God are deceived, and they've missed the point, and they become unusable before God. Once I think I have some knowledge, I have some training, I have some ability, I have some gift, I become unusable to God. God says, I cannot use you like this. I need people who realize they have nothing. So if you sense your weakness and your inability today, you're in great company. All of those who have gone before us and all of those that God has used in the past have been people that have trembled at the presence of God and said, God, I can't do this. And God says, that's right, you can't. But I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to be the one that does it through you, because you don't have the ability to do it. Third point is to do what? To do what? To do what you've been designed to do. To do what you have been designed to do. Listen, this is how you have been wired, and you've been wired like this by design. And do not be afraid, because from now on you will catch men, he said to Peter. I'm going to use the skills and talents that you have and use you in touching other people. You know that natural leadership quality that you have? I'm going to use that for the glory of my name, because I gave that to you. You know that teaching gift that you have? I'm going to use that for my glory so that you can reach other people. That ability that you have to make people feel comfortable and you befriend people so easily? I'm going to use that for the glory of my name. The ability that you have to open your home to people and make them feel welcome as you're hospitable? That is a gift from me. I'm going to use that for the glory of my name. The ability for you to love others and serve them in a very practical, hands-on one way, I'm going to use that for the glory of my name. The joy that you feel as you give to others and you give to ministry, I'm going to use that for the glory of my name. The warmth that you feel as you're showing mercy and compassion to other people, I'm going to use that for the glory of my name. I've wired you like this, and I'm going to use that, like I used the fishing analogy with Peter and the staff analogy with Moses. I'm going to use that for the glory, because that's how I created you. That's how I designed you. I desire to use you to minister that to other people. And the Lord is responsible for that fruit. Listen, all I need to do is be obedient. But the Lord is the one that brings the increase. He probably said to himself, okay, so we're going to go out. It's probably around high noon now, and we're going to go out, look like absolute fools. All of my fishing buddies, the ones that I've been fishing with all my life, are going to laugh at me, especially when I come back with another empty net. Can you imagine? Came back with some empty nets already, and they're washing their nets. Now I'm going to go out again. Now I'm going to come back again and clean my empty nets. We're only responsible to be obedient to what God calls us to do. And so long as it's the Lord that's saying to do it, then He is going to bring the increase. My job is to simply be obedient. Let me share with you a little story, a little example, something close to home. Shortly after we came back from living in another state, we ended up going to an American church. And there I had it on my heart. I said to my wife, I said, I want to go and study scripture. I want to learn the Bible. Do you want to become a pastor? No. I just want to learn the scriptures. I have a heart, a passion for this, and I feel like God is calling me to do this. And it was so clear, and she said, go for it. And it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right time financially. It wasn't the right time because our kids were so little. It wasn't the right time because I was studying for other things where I was working. I was taking tests, state testing, to do the bank work that I was doing at the time. So it didn't make sense. None of it made sense. It's like, this is not the right... It's not... But God said, this is what you need to do. Went through that 2-year program, and walking the stage, I remember driving home saying to my wife, I said, I went through 2 years and I have no idea why I went through 2 years of school. Why did I go through 2 years of school? I have no idea. She just said, God has a reason. It wasn't about a month or so later, I get a phone call, randomly out of the blue, saying, would you care to teach at our school next semester? I'm like, I tried to avoid you. And it's true. The dean of the school, he called me. I was like, I tried to avoid you. I specifically missed functions so that I don't bump into you. They would have picnics for the students that would get together. I avoid those picnics like the plague. They would have gatherings for people before and after. I would run. People would stand in cliques and try to speak to people so that they can rub their shoulders with the right people so that they can get in. I would run the other direction. I'm like, look, I'm throwing in one net. I'm only throwing in one tiny net. And God was like, that's all that I needed. That is all that I needed. Because that door has opened up so many other doors. And has given me a privilege of sitting down just this week in the office of two great men of God, gleaning amazing things from them, movers and shakers. Who would put me in that company? The little net that I was willing to throw to the right side when he said throw it. But it wasn't the right time. Do what I've asked you to do, because I don't move parked vehicles. I direct vehicles that are moving, that are engaged, that are willing to be obedient to me in one form, shape, or another. And if it wasn't for that, I never would have met the people that I met. I never would have been ordained, and I never would have went through, and we wouldn't be here today, which I'm still having. Anyway. But the Lord is responsible for the fruit. All we need to do is simply be obedient. But listen, not everyone is called into full-time ministry. I need to make that very, very clear. That's not what we're talking about here. Not everybody's called into full-time ministry, but we are all called to be disciples. We're called to be what? Disciples. Are all believers disciples? Unfortunately not. But are we called to be disciples? Absolutely. What's a disciple? One who follows after the Lord, who learns from the Lord, and then who teaches others to do the same. Peter and the other disciples learned from the Lord by watching Him, by walking with Him, by gleaning from Him, by being anointed by Him, and then they in turn received what they had and then imparted that to others, who in turn imparted that to others, and perpetually on and on through the ages. That's how it works. He's calling for disciples. It says, So then when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed Him. Listen, Jesus is speaking to the church today, and saying, follow me, be my disciples. But it begins by being a disciple and a follower. It begins by being a disciple and a follower. Someone might say, how do I know if the Lord is speaking to me? How do I know? Bring this home. Make this relevant to me today. So we've said all that to say this one point, okay? How do I know? Hebrews 11 and 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. What's that? In the past, before the Scriptures were together, God would speak to people in various ways. And He would have to appear to people in various ways. But it says, God in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word. And in verse 14, and the Word tabernacled and dwelt among us. Meaning what? Meaning He is the Word. So God will generally use His Word to speak to people to transform your life. Many revivals that have happened in the church history have happened because people have delved into the Word of God and received a specific word from the Lord. Few have happened apart from that. Because God says, listen, I honor my word above all my name. I hold my word holy. I hold my word pure. I honor my word. And those who honor my word will be honored. And those who come seeking after my word, I will meet with them. I will communicate to them. I will call them. And they will follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. As people got into the Word of God, or better yet, God's Word got deep into them. I need the Word of God to get deep into my own heart and transform my own life. And God changes what is called the Logos Word, which means the written Word of God, into a Rhema Word, which means the breath of God, or a specific Word of God. In other words, when I read, for God so loved the world, I'm not just reading that God, for God so loved the world. No, I'm reading, for God so loved me. And when I'm reading, and so He tells the disciples, come and follow me, leave that and come and follow me, He's not just speaking to that group of fishermen. He's speaking to me. He's saying, leave that and come and follow me. Does that mean I leave my job and my business? No. That's not what I'm saying to do. But I'm willing to forsake whatever He tells me to forsake. And I am willing to abandon whatever He tells me to leave aside, and I'm willing to follow Him wholeheartedly. I personally believe if the rich young ruler had said, you want me to sell everything and come follow you? I have a lot of possessions. Okay, I'll be right back. I think Jesus would have said, just follow me. It's the attitude of the heart that He's looking for. And so long as a person is willing to do it, as long as a person is saying, God, I'm willing to follow you. I'm not fully understanding how this all works, and I'm not sure I'm willing to even put it all in just yet, but I'll throw in a net. I'll throw in one net. I'll show my way of obedience to you by one way, but it has to be an actual way. It has to be an actual way. I can't just say, okay, well, it's just in my heart, but I'm not doing anything different. Then I'm not really willing. I have to be willing to do something different, commit to something, participate in something, engage in something, in order for God to direct and move on my heart. And He's saying, listen, I want you to forsake that, and I want you to follow me. I want you to be my disciple. What is a disciple? A learner. One who gleans and lives and then teaches others to do the same. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I wonder how many in here want to be a disciple of Jesus. Because once you're a disciple, you're always a disciple. We are forever learning because we are forever growing. We never arrive. Paul says, I have not yet arrived, but what am I doing? I'm forgetting everything that's behind, and I'm pressing forward towards the high call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm forgetting the good, and I'm forgetting the bad. I'm forgetting the victories, and I'm forgetting the failures. I'm forgetting everything behind me, and I am pressing forward towards the call because I want to know Him. I want to know Him, and I want to fellowship with Him, and I even want to fellowship with His sufferings. I want the whole package. I want to take the good, and I want to take the bad. I want to take those things that are easy, and those things that are challenging. I want to take the whole package. I'm forgetting everything today, and I am pressing forward. I am moving on. What are you going to do? Whatever He tells me to do. And I believe God is speaking by the Holy Spirit. I believe He's speaking to all of our hearts in one way or another. He's saying, you need to get involved in this or do that or engage in the other. And until we do, until we actually do, we won't see any change in our lives whatsoever. But God is faithful, because as soon as He cast that net, the one net, so many fish. And He realized and recognized and says, you are God. You are God. Nothing moved His heart until that moment. And maybe you've seen God do things in the lives of other people, but it hasn't moved your heart one ounce. You've seen God deliver other people, but it hasn't moved your heart not one ounce. You've even seen those that have been the closest to you get healed and saved and delivered, but it hasn't moved your heart not one ounce. It's not until the Lord does something specific like this for you that then it becomes real to you, and you fall down before Him in worship, and you have that aha moment of you are God. And I believe all of us as believers need that aha moment to say, you are God. And until I do, nothing will really change in my life. Until I have that moment where He reveals Himself to me specifically and uniquely, not like the way He did to Nathaniel or did to Moses or did to Saul, but does to me personally. Would you pray with me this morning?